which is why Jacob's descendants are referred to as the children of Israel, or collectively as the nation of Israel. Many of you may remember how the children of Israel ended up in Egypt. One of Jacob's sons was named Joseph, who was the favorite of his father and envied by his brothers. So when the opportunity arose, those brothers sold Joseph to Midianite traders for 20 shekels of silver. Those traders took Joseph to Egypt and sold him to a wealthy landowner. And after a series of God-ordained events, Joseph ended up in a position of power in Egypt, serving under Pharaoh and placed in charge of stockpiling grain during several years of plenty in Egypt in anticipation of a prophesied period of drought. And sure enough, the drought came, affecting not only Egypt, but a large part of the Middle East, including Canaan, where Joseph's family continued to live. So again, after a series of God-ordained events, Joseph sent for his family so that he could provide for them during the remaining years of famine. All of the descendants of Israel, of Jacob and their wives, numbered 70 by this time. They came to Egypt and found favor in the eyes of Pharaoh because of the high regard that Pharaoh had for Joseph. And even after the famine ended, the descendants of Jacob, or Israel, continued to remain in Egypt, having settled on choice land they had been given by Pharaoh, and they continued to prosper and increase in number. Go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, and let's read about what happened. Exodus 1, beginning in verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all their generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now this is after a few hundred years. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the number of whom the name of one was Shipra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." So this is the background for the passage we opened up with today about Moses' mother. And as I mentioned earlier, it's only a few verses, and yet in those few verses, we see some of the characteristics common to all mothers. The first characteristic is mentioned in verse 2, when she saw that he was a beautiful child. What mother is there who has not thought her child was a beautiful child? Now, I'm not saying Moses was not a beautiful child, but have you ever seen a baby after it's born? I mean, birth is a fairly traumatic experience. You would probably come out looking all wrinkled and red, too, if you had to go through what a baby has to go through passing through the birth canal. But it's sort of a stretch to say that a baby's beautiful after going through all that. But if you are the mother of that child, I guess you see things others don't see, or maybe you see beyond what others see. And I don't think that's confined simply to beauty, to physical beauty, but to a general tendency in parents, and especially in mothers, to want to see the very best in their children. Others may not see it, but mothers see it. Their children are special. No matter what others think of them, to their mothers, they'll always be special. And then I want you to see a second characteristic of mothers that was true of Moses' mother. Verse 2 says, "And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." Remember, Moses was supposed to have been thrown into the river after he was born, according to Pharaoh's command. And that's what would have happened if anyone other than his family had found out about it. But we are told here that Moses' mother hid him for 3 months. Now, why only 3 months? We don't know. Obviously, people would have known she was pregnant, and there was only so long she could go before questions would start being asked. But for 3 months after he was born, Moses' mother protected him as best she could, just as all mothers try to protect their children from the dangers and hurts of the world as long as they possibly can. And this desire to protect the child, and even sacrifice for the well-being of the child, seems to be present even before a baby's born. I was reading about how that when author James Ludlow's mother was giving birth, complications became so great that it soon became apparent that the doctor would not be able to save both the baby and his mother. And so the mother pleaded with the doctor to save the life of her child. "Through these many years of mine," James Ludlow would later write, "I have seldom thanked God for his mercies without thanking him for my mother." It doesn't make any sense. She hasn't even seen her baby. She's never felt his tiny fingers wrap around her thumb. She's never felt his face nuzzling against her breast. She's never seen his eyes staring up into hers. And yet she's willing to sacrifice her life for his, to die so that her child might live. And this sacrificial love ends up building a special bond between mother and child. It's not usually to daddy that a child runs when he skins his knee or cuts his finger. He runs to mommy first so she can kiss it and make it better. And sometimes that need for mommy can become difficult for mommy. It isn't always easy to be the omnipresent goddess in the life of your child. I was reading an essay by a mother who was writing about her craving for a little alone time. She was the mother of 3 children, and 2 of the 3 were school-aged, so after she got the 2 of them off to the bus one morning, she came back in the house and decided she'd try to get a little me time. Thankfully, a children's show named Barney was about to come on, the favorite show of her youngest 3-year-old, and so she figured he would sit in front of the TV and watch Barney while she took a nice relaxing bath. So she began filling the bathtub with water. She added bath oil beads, bubble bath. She lit candles. She put on soft music. She took off her clothes and she slipped into the tub. Mom, are you in there? Mom? Yes, I'm in here. What do you want? After a long pause in which he was trying to think about what to say, her son finally answered, "Can I have a snack?" "You just had breakfast. Why do you need a snack?" I need a snack, Mom. I'm starving. Fine. You can have a box of raisins. And so then Mom listened to the bare feet of her son walking into the kitchen. She heard a chair pushed up against the counter. She prayed there wouldn't be a crash. She heard the cabinet door close, the chair scooted back in place, and then only Barney again. She settled back in her bath. Mom, are you still in there, Mom? Yes, what is it now? I need to take a bath too, Mom. Don't you want to watch Barney? No, I'm dirty. I need a bath, he said as he cracked open the door and stepped in. No, you don't. Now go out. Go back and watch Barney. He began taking off his pajamas. I'll just get in and take a bath with you, he smiled. No, you'll not get in and take a bath with me. Mommy wants to take her own bath. Now go back in there and watch Barney. He climbed onto the edge of the tub. I'll just get in with you, okay, Mom? Or you can read me a book and I won't get in until you're done. So I spent my morning alone time reading One Fish, Two Fish to a naked 3-year-old who sat on the edge of the tub with his chin resting on his knees, arms wrapped around his legs, and a slight smile on his face. So much for my me time. A mother thinks her child is special, whether anyone else does or not. A mother tries to protect her child as long as she can. And then the final characteristic that we see of a mother in the life of Moses' mother is that a mother finally has to let go and entrust her child to God. Exodus 2, verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Now, many of you know the rest of the story at this point. Pharaoh's daughter is bathing in the river, and she discovers the baby floating in the basket at the water's edge. And even though she recognized the child as a Hebrew child, she had compassion, Exodus 2, verse 6 tells us, and took the child and raised him as her own. In fact, Moses' mother was even able to be the nursemaid for Moses until he was weaned. But all of that still doesn't change the great leap of faith that Moses' mother took when she placed her baby in the basket in the She didn't know who would find him. She didn't know what that person would do once they found him. Pharaoh's daughter could just as easily have had the baby killed, just as her father had ordered. But Moses' mother had protected her baby as long as she could. What else could she do but entrust him to the care of God? And that, too, is the place to which all mothers must finally come. Because there's only so much you can do for your child. There's only so much you can teach him. There's only so much you can protect him from before you finally have to let go. Now, granted, it came earlier in the life of Moses' mother than it comes in the lives of most mothers, but it is still a crossroad to which all mothers must eventually come. Sometimes it's a voluntary loosening of the apron strings, as when a child goes off to college or the military or gets married. Sometimes a crisis forces a separation. But the breaking away is never easy, whether natural or forced. It's always a difficult time in the life of a mother. And actually, the sense of loss begins even before the actual break takes place. Probably the first time you say goodbye to your little girl as she gets on the bus for school. Pastor David Jeremiah told a story once about a mother who had just finished reading a book on parenting. And after she'd read the book, she began feeling guilty about the distancing she was experiencing with her teenage son. So she put down the book and she started upstairs. All she could hear coming out of his room was the sound of drums. So she went to his door and knocked. The drums went silent. Her son came to the door. Got a minute? She asked. Mom, you know I always have a minute for you, he smiled. Well, you know, son, I just I love the way you play drums. Oh, you do, Mom? Well, thanks, that's great. She turned around and started back downstairs, but halfway down she realized she hadn't really said what she wanted to say. So back she went to his door and once again knocked. It's Mom again. Do you have another minute? Well, Mom, like I told you before, I always have a minute for you. She went over and sat on the edge of his bed. When I was here before I had something I wanted to tell you, and I didn't get it said. What I really meant to say was, your dad and I, we just really think you're great. You and Dad? Yes, your dad and I. Well, Mom, thanks a lot. She left and was once again halfway down the stairs when she realized she'd gotten closer to the message she wanted to say, but that she still hadn't really told her son that she loved him. So up the stairs again and back to the door again, and this time he heard her coming. Before she could even knock, he shouted, "Yeah, I have a minute." She sat down on the bed once more. "You know, son, I've tried this twice now and I haven't gotten it out. What I really came here to tell you is this. I love you. I love you with all my heart. Not Dad and I love you, though that is true, but I love you." "Well, Mom, that's great. I love you too," he said, and then he gave her a great big hug. She started out of the room and was back at the head of the stairs when her son stuck his head out of his room and said, "Mom, do you have a minute?" She laughed and looked back at him. "Sure." "Mom," he said, "did you just come back from a seminar?" A mother thinks her child is special, whether anyone else thinks he's special or not. A mother tries to protect her child as long as she possibly can. A mother eventually has to let go and trust her child to the hands of God. But even after that, a mother still has her memories. In the Gospel of Luke, after an account of Jesus' birth and telling us about his trip to the temple when he was 12, Luke tells us his source this biographical information. His mother kept all these things in her heart, Luke tells us. And that too is characteristic of mothers, treasuring things in her heart, things she remembers, not because others would necessarily see them as significant, but because for her they were significant. In closing, I want to read you a selection that writer Linda Goodman wrote in reflection on a gift that she once gave her mom. She writes, "When I was 7 years old, I overheard my mother tell one of her friends that the following day was to be her 30th birthday. Two things occurred to me when I heard that. One, I had never before realized my mother had a birthday. And two, I could not recall her ever getting a birthday present. Well, I could do something about that. I went into my bedroom, opened my piggy bank, and took out all the money that was inside, 5 nickels. That represented 5 weeks' worth of my allowance. Then I walked to the little store around the corner from my house, and I told the proprietor, Mr. Sawyer, that I wanted to buy a birthday present for my mother. He showed me everything in his store that could be bought for a quarter. There were several ceramic figurines. My mother could have loved those, but she already had a house full of them, plus I was the one who had to dust them once a week, so that definitely wouldn't do. The last thing Mr. Sawyer showed me was a package of bobby pins. My mother had beautiful black, long black hair, and twice a week she washed and pin curled it. When she took the pin curls down the next day, she looked just like a movie star with those long dark curls cascading around her shoulders. So I decided those bobby pins would be the perfect gift for my mom. I gave Mr. Sawyer my 5 nickels, and he gave me the bobby pins. I took the bobby pins home and wrapped them in a colorful sheet from the Sunday comics because I didn't have any wrapping paper. The next morning, I walked up to my mother and handed her that package and said, Happy birthday, Mama. My mother sat there for a moment, stunned. And then with tears in her eyes, she tore at that comic strip wrapping. By the time she got to the bobby pins, she was sobbing. Oh, honey, I'm so happy, she told me. And I looked into her eyes, and I could see that she was smiling through her tears. Then she kissed me on the cheek and said, "Thank you, honey." And she turned to my sister and said, "Look, Linda got me a birthday present." Then she turned to my father and said, "Look, Linda got me a birthday present." And then she went into the bathroom to wash her hair and pin curl it with her new bobby pins. In the following years, my mother was showered with birthday presents from my sister, from my brothers, from my father and me. And of course, the older we children got, the more money we made and the nicer gifts she received. For my mother's 50th birthday, my brothers, my sister and I pooled our resources and got her something really special. A ring set with a pearl surrounded by a cluster of diamonds. And when my oldest brother handed that ring to her at the party given to her in her home, she opened up the velvet gift box and peered at the ring inside. Then she smiled and turned the box around so that her guests could see her special gift, and she said, "Don't I have wonderful children?" Then she passed the ring around the room so everybody could see it. After the guests were gone, I stayed to help clean up. I was doing the dishes in the kitchen when I overheard a conversation between my mother and father in the next room. "Well, Pauline," my father said, "that's a mighty pretty ring you got there. I reckon that's about the best birthday present you've ever had." My eyes filled with tears when I heard my mom's reply. "Ted," she said softly, "that's a mighty pretty ring, and that's a fact. But the best birthday present I ever got, well, that was a package of bobby pins." Let's pray. Mary treasured things about Jesus as a child, just like all mothers do. Special memories that stand out. They may not stand out to others, but they stand out to mothers. Father, we thank you today for the gift of mothers. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifices they've made, the love they've shown. We thank you, Father, that through them you gave us life. And Father, I pray for every mother in this room. I pray, Lord, that she would hear from her children today, that her children would let her know that they love her, they remember the sacrifices she made. And Father, I pray for the many young mothers we have in our church, for the love they have for their children, Father, for the sacrifices they're making. It's not easy, Lord. And yet in being a mother, there's such an opportunity to learn about the heart of Jesus, to learn about what sacrificial love really is about. And so, Father, I pray you give patience and strength to the young mothers in our church. I pray for your blessing upon their children, that they would all grow up to know Jesus, that you'd bless them one day with committed Christian spouses and healthy biological children of their own and strong Christian families. And Father, I pray for the young women in our church who are not yet mothers, that one day they would marry and you would bless them with children, Lord. They would know the joy that can only be found in being a mother. And Father, also we thank you because you're the author of all of this. You're the one who decided how human beings would come into the world. You're the one who decided to whom you would entrust their care. And so we offer you praise and thanksgiving today, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the sacrificial heart that you have, for the sacrificial heart of your Son who gave his life on Calvary for us. So if you're with us this morning and your mother is still living, I want you to ask God to help you remember to contact her later today and say thank you. If your mother's passed on, then take this opportunity to pray to God and to let Jesus say thank you to your mom for you. And if you are a mother here today, I want you to just take this time and ask God to help you. To help you love with God's kind of love. To help you know when it's time to let go. While you're talking with God about all these things, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know this God whose very essence is love. God created us in order that we might be able to share in the love that the triune God has known forever. That we might be a part of that love experienced by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the only way we can know that love is through Jesus. Our hearts are bent in the direction of self, in the direction of sin. And something has to be done about that. And the one who did something about it was Jesus, who gave his life in sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins, our separation, our darkness, our self-absorption, so that we might come to him and learn how to live. So that we might come to him and find life. But he's the only way. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure if there's ever been a time in your life where you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this is your chance. If you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, again, we thank you for each mother that's present with us today, Lord. And we thank you for the mothers that you gave us, whether they're present here or not. Father, I know that there are some children who don't have good experiences of their mothers. And I know that there are some mothers who gave up their children before they were born. But Lord, for those who've experienced that, help them to remember that it's much better that a mother chose to give up her child before the child is born than that she killed her child, Lord. That she paid for the killing of her child through abortion. So I thank you, Father, for those mothers who, instead of aborting their children, chose to give them up to adoption so that they could live, Lord, so they could have a chance. And I thank you for the mothers you gave those adopted children, Lord. Father, I pray your blessing upon all the mothers here. I've already mentioned it earlier, but I just pray you give them strength and patience, love for their husbands. I pray, Father, that they would live to see their children grow up, marry, and have children of their own. That you bless them one day with grandchildren, Lord, and God willing, even great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. I pray that their love would continue down through the generations of their offspring, Father. And Lord, then finally, we thank you for your love. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.